We're very excited about where we are in our journey, finding ourselves in God's story. This era that we've been talking about is the era of God's people returning. And it's a series about coming home. And so we are very thrilled that we have gotten to the point now where we are at Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. Now, I know if you've read the Bible and you say the last book in the Old Testament is Malachi, but Nehemiah actually is the last timing from a timing vantage point. Malachi was a contemporary with Ezra and Nehemiah as the people returned from exile. So we'll put it all into context here in a moment. This is a rendition of the wall that was rebuilt. We'll talk a little bit about the size of it. And the idea this morning is not only to educate you on the story of the scriptures, but also how it applies to our lives. And as we see God working in people's lives, then ultimately we can see how God will work in our life. And so we've done this before. This is where we're at. I don't know if you can see this. And to realize we are at a point where after the Israelites were captured because of their disobedience and idolatry, God continued to help them, sent, of course, a number of prophets to warn them, to plead with them, also to encourage them to remain faithful. And so what happened at this time, after they had been in captivity, God allowed them to be favorably disposed by some Persian kings. And they said, ultimately, that they had gotten to the point where the Israelites were of such great reputation that when they were working for the kings actually would listen, and it mattered to them how the Israelites, the Jews, were like. And remember, if you remember how this all comes together beautifully, one of the dispositions that God had instructed the prophets to tell the people, when you're in captivity, do not be like those who rebel and shake their hands. Actually, work for the betterment of the situation that you're in. And ultimately, what that turned out to be is that it helped the Israelites to get to the point where they were allowed to leave the land of captivity, and they've got to rebuild. And of course, we looked at a few weeks ago when Ezra went back and Zerubbabel, when they rebuilt the temple. They'll all come to focus in a second. Now we come up to the point of Nehemiah. Now, but I think we need to do a review of God's story, because we're closing out the first era. And we talked about, we have three times. Yahweh with the people, that's going to be the Old Testament. Jesus with the people, that's going to be effectively the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the Spirit with the people, that is the rest of the New Testament. And so when we would have been done this entire series, we will have an understanding of the meta-narrative, the overall narrative of what the Bible and the scriptures are ultimately all about. While there are stories that are in that meta-narrative that is important for us to understand, the overall narrative, when someone talks about things and agendas that are outside the overall narrative of the scriptures, be very, very skeptical. Sunday mornings have become a TED talk, if you would, in most pulpits. A moment of inspiration, oftentimes lacking in substance. We're praying, what we're trying to do here in the Ottawa Church is to go beyond something that when you feed on it, you forget it. Instead, it stays with you. It encourages you. It nourishes you. Sort of like when my parents would want me to eat broccoli. And I didn't at times like the broccoli. But now I realize broccoli was good for me. Sometimes that's going to be the case when you come here. You're going to be challenged to the core of your being. Sometimes you're going to be encouraged in your heart. Sometimes you're going to have both. Sometimes it's going to be pure education. And so the idea is that it's not just one thing. This is not just an event. Coming here to worship is ultimately about understanding who God is and how we fit in His story. So let's review God's story that we have gone through so far. God creates a good and ordered world. And humanity is made in His image to reflect His glory and steward creation. God put us in charge. Ultimately, we reflect His glory. However, we take matter into our own hands. Remember that theme that was found in the scriptures? It's never good when we take matters into our own hands. And I know North American culture is, I will control my own destiny, so I am going to do what I want to do. And a lot of that is from trauma. That we don't trust people. A broken relationship. Be it with a parent. Be it with a spouse. God forbid, sometimes even with our children. Or with our business community. And oftentimes with our workplace, and we're a little bit scarred. And so we take matters into our own hands, which is actually part of our DNA, which is what Adam and Eve did. Taking matters into their own hands led to sin, death, and separation. As a result, all of creation suffers, prompting God to say, get away from here. I regret that I made you. It's not what He did. He said, these are my children, and I am going to rescue them. Any of us that have children or someone that we love, hopefully those are generally the same. If our children are in trouble, we drop whatever we're doing. It doesn't matter what it is. And we create a rescue plan for them. I remember one time our youngest boy, he's 28 now, but he called and he was in spiritual trouble. And mom and I, that is his mom, Melanie and I, are in the car and he's calling and he's weeping and he's confessing and he's crying. Everything within me wants to just hold him. I mean, he was 21 at the time. It's not like he was a young baby. But the heart isn't there. The God, if we can have that about our children, as flawed as they are, how much more so God and His heart to rescue us. And so in order for us to rescue us, He begins to restore His relationships with us through covenants. First with Noah, then with Abraham, and ultimately with Israel through Moses and David. And one of the things that he said is that Israel, through Abraham's descendants, all the nations will be blessed. God begins His rescue plan. One of the things that we would realize in the people with whom He formed covenants were very flawed people. And I don't know about you, but that encourages me. That encourages me when God chooses flawed people. And so He chooses Israel to be God's people, through whom He will ultimately have this rescue plan. How he did this is that he gave them a law. He said, hey, listen, the world lives in a barbaric fashion. I'm going to give you some laws, some medical laws, some social laws, some civil laws, in which you ought to govern yourself. And so these laws were given so that they will be a light onto the world. There were some problems with that. As much as they were a light, God says, I'm going to come and dwell with you. And he uses different modes of him dwelling with us. When they were in the tent in the desert, he tabernacled. Remember, we talked about that idea, God being with the people. He were in tabernacles. And ultimately, a temple. And that temple was built, destroyed, and then rebuilt, of course, with Zerubbabel as they rebuilt the temple. So God says, I'm going to be with you. However, Israel's struggles with idolatry and disobedience. There were some problems. God warned and sent Israel prophets after prophets after prophets to warn them, what you're doing is not right. Some of the main things that he warned them about is that the way you're treating others, injustice is scorned by God. The way you treat the marginalized, the way you treat the poor. And when they would take matters into their own hands, he warned them, the prophets did. They also reminded them of the promises that God had given. The prophets speak of a new covenant, ultimately one day that will come. Forgiveness of sins, the gathering of his people, and a Messiah who will bring lasting salvation. All part of the rescue plan that was initiated even from Genesis 3. Where God said that I will bring you back, but it's going to cost. While we will crush the serpent's head, he who is going to crush the serpent's head, his heel will be bruised. Speaking of the idea when Christ will be bruised on the cross. And so, that's where we're at. And so, what we're going to be looking at today is the rebuilding of the wall. And one of the things that we're going to see is that God is a master of restoration. He is in the construction industry. Not necessarily building new homes, but restoring older ones. God restores walls. We'll see in the case of Nehemiah. God restores hearts. We'll see that in this story here today. Communities, and gives us a renewed purpose. God's in the restoration business. In the garden where Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ultimately led to separation and death, God ultimately restored the motif of the garden. When Jesus went into the garden of Gethsemane, and instead of taking matters into his own hands, he reversed the curse. And what he did, he says, no, I will do as you will. Not as I will. Adam and Eve said, I will do as I will. And Jesus says, even though I can, I will do as your will. Not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus restores the motif, if you would, of the garden, and restores the idea of what a garden could be like. That we don't have to be shunned from it. I wonder what bad thing is going to happen in the garden, because God, through Jesus Christ, rescued the motif of the garden. He did so with the desert as well, where the Israelites succumbed to temptation in the desert. And Jesus went back into the desert and was tempted by the evil one and yet overcame, and once again reclaimed the idea and restores the idea of the desert. And so God is in the restoration business, and he's pretty good at it. We all experience seasons of brokenness. Families can be a trial. Our marriages. One of the many times I've had lunch with Alex, my lovely assistant, Alex says to me, "Tony, how do you do it? How do you do this ministry thing? Because you deal with so many problems." And I said, I hadn't thought about it before, but now I'm going to quit. In the people business, where you got people, you got problems. The moment you become a problem, or our neighbors become a problem, Satan is starting to claim victory. But we all go through seasons. Elation. In our families, children being born, more children being born, grandchildren. We're very excited about that. There are times, even in this journey, there are faith gets attacked. Sometimes even self-imposed. Dreams. The dreams that we had in our life, man, that I'm going to have that spouse, that husband, that wife with 2.3 children and a white picket fence, that's it. We work 4 days a week, as Madonna predicted. If you didn't get it, don't worry about it. That shows my age, maybe. And we'll come home and we'll sit down and we'll have barbecues, and then the barbecues are a fight. Melanie and I just celebrated our completed 33 years of marriage training. Amen. Here's the thing. I was reflective on this, and I said, some of the richest people in this world can't hold a marriage. So it's not an issue of money, is it? Some of these people have money that they absolutely don't know what to do with it. So what they do, they build a yacht that is so big in a country that it can't fit out of where they were being built. So they destroy the road, paid for the entire road, paid for the entire city, so that the ship that they built, or the yacht, as they call it, could come out. Totality, close to $1 billion. Or being one of the most super athletes, as in Tom Brady, one of the most revered athletes in the world, and very wealthy, and not bad looking, at least that's what they say. I wouldn't know. Couldn't hold a marriage. Everybody goes through that. And I'm not saying that to say, well, I'm saying it from the perspective of, wow. It's not exterior things. People go through brokenness. And it's sad when it's been done on display with the public. Even our identities and who we are and whose we are. Nehemiah's story reminds us that Yahweh not only sees our season, but calls and equips people to rebuild what has been destroyed. That there is what we are going to talk about today. Nehemiah chapter 2. This is the part where we will continue and talk about this idea. So in rebuilding the wall, we see that God here firstly restores the wall. There are many aspects to this. So we'll do a couple of pieces of reading here. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and then 17 and 18. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. This is Nehemiah speaking in the first person as he writes this book. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill?" This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. Apparently, Nehemiah was one of those guys that he just was of this persuasion, that he was never, you know, had a sour face, so to speak. You know, some people just have a sour face. I'm not saying anything about Greg or anything like I. Well, there's some people. Nehemiah had never been sad in the presence of the king, and he said, he's sad. He couldn't hide it. He couldn't fake it. There's something wrong. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Whenever you are afraid, just butter up the person that you're talking to. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Nehemiah had so equipped himself that not only did he have the time to actually be in the king's presence, the king then asked him, "What do you want?" Man, I want to be in that position. That I have so lived out my life that when there's something that is a problem, that people are not going to say, "Well, he deserved that." But what can I do to help you? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, "How long will your journey take? And when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah." The walls are in ruins. Jeremiah is affected by it. Apathy has got to be one of the gravest diseases of our generation. So the people decided to do something about it. They said, "We'll form an apathy club." But nobody showed up. But apathy, not being moved. In the world that has been the most crowded, we're the most lonely. In cities that have thousands of people that live within a square kilometer in a building, we don't even know each other. It pleased the king that he had so conducted himself that he asked the king for some things. He said, hey, by the way, Nehemiah is affected by what he sees. He weeps, he prays, he acts. And he says, if I may be so bold, can you help me out in my journey? Can you help me with safe conduct? By the way, he says, not only that, I'm going to need timber right after that to rebuild the wall. And you know what the king did? Give him permission. You know, it was the premise on which Millie and I moved to the city of Ottawa. When I got the call, hey, would you like to come to Ottawa? And I said, no. It's cold there. I was living in San Antonio. I believe the temperature that day was 117 Fahrenheit. And I don't mind the heat. But we put it before God. I said, because you asked me, I'm going to consider it. And I, in the spirit of Nehemiah, I said, God, if you want us to come, you need to supply the timbers. You need to supply safe conduct. I don't have it. A lot of times it's how we make important decisions in our lives. This life is not my own. And I make decisions based, God, if this is going to happen, you need to provide to make sure that human intervention has got to come from you. Nonetheless, Nehemiah receives instructions. He gets the timber. He gets the permission. He gets the safe. He got bodyguards that the king supplied. I'm sure you realize when Zerubbabel was rebuilding the temple that the money that was given to them was to run the temple was given by the kings. When the Israelites left Egypt, they were so favorably disposed. God caused the Egyptians to be so favorably disposed towards them. They gave them gold and silver. What are we going to do with gold and silver in the desert? Well, ultimately, it was the gold and silver that was used to build the temple. What has God given you steward of? You have no idea why you got it. I think it's comical and sad at the same time when I see gurus or so-called gurus talk about how great they are and how much they're able to make money and how smart they are and how people ought to want to be near them. Dude, you would have nothing if it was not given to you from above. I hope you use it for the purposes of God. But we see here, he's moved. Are you? What moves you? The Leafs winning the cup? I didn't expect that loud of a laugh. I mean, it's possible. Who are they playing tonight? I forget. No, but what moves you? Truly, what moves you? Your comfort, your car, your job, your family. Apathy is a disease that is incredibly infectious. We live in one of the richest nations in the world. I talk about this all the time. Man, I grew up in a place where you couldn't get ice because refrigerators were not even there. Not only do I get ice on demand, I can get it crushed or cubed. And if it doesn't come out the way I like, I get angry. If I want food, I order it. And if it doesn't come in a timely manner, somebody is going to hear about it. And it better be free if it doesn't come at a certain time. I never went to a vacation with my family, ever. We didn't know what a vacation was. Family of nine, I'm the youngest of seven children, did not know what a vacation was. The first vacation I went on was on our honeymoon. Man, we live in paradise. And yet I complain. We live in a society that is so apathetic, and I drive by the Hope organization right there by Hope House. And my heart bleeds. Sometimes that's all it does. To be moved. One of the greatest apathetic disease that we have is towards spiritual hearts. Nehemiah got very specific details in chapter 3 about building the wall. And by the way, anytime you're trying to do something, you're going to have opposition. Sometimes well-intended, oftentimes just bad people. Some of the major issues that were going on, the Israelites were abusing their own people. Nehemiah deals with that in chapter 6, verse 15. We read in the book of Nehemiah, as we're about to see the wall. It says this. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul. In 52 days. So here is this wall that was about 4 kilometers around in circumference, about 8 to 10 feet deep in terms of thickness of the wall, that was about 20 to 30 feet high. Sometimes numbers overwhelm people. So 20 to 30 feet, 4 kilometers, 8 to 10 feet thick. It was accomplished in 52 days. And they didn't even have a hydraulic thing. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done by Nehemiah. No, that's not what it says. With the help of our God. The wall had represented protection, identity, and strength. God is able to restore your strength, confidence, and purpose. God then chooses to restore the people. In Nehemiah chapter 5, we read in verses 6 to 12, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest? So I called together a large meeting to deal with them. And he said, as far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us? They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continue, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you were charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to to do what they had promised. God saw. Nehemiah responded in terms of this specific idea of how they were injustices. You know what's amazing thing? Canada is a nation of immigrants, of which I'm one. You know what happens, though, in immigrant communities? Those who are here for a while take advantage of their own people. Under the guise of helping them. Ponzi schemes are much more prevalent among the same ethnic group of immigrants who come to this country, and then 6 months later, a year later, 2 years later, a community where people go to feel safe were abused. It happens often. He says, what you're doing is not right. He confronts the injustice and demands change and leads by example and says, hey, listen, this is what I'm doing. Listen, you don't have a spiritual leader that you can look at and say, I'm going to do what they do? You got a problem. He restores the people. He says, okay, I'm going to correct the wrong and the injustice that's being done. In chapter 8, we see in this continuation of restoring people. In verses 5 and 6, he says this. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them, and he opened it, and the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. One of the most beautiful things I saw yesterday at my house. No, it's not when I looked in the mirror. I saw your heart, Amantha. I did. I saw your heart. 11 ladies gathered from all around the city, and they came to the house, and they were rocking the house, praying and singing and praising God simply in prayer. I was upstairs in the office, and my heart was filled with joy. I said, this is what it's all about. It got out of control a couple of times, but that's okay. But they stood up. Ezra brought the book, and he read the book. Verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people understood what was being read. It's sort of like that's what we channel here on Sunday mornings. Right. We channel Nehemiah. We stand up. Hopefully we do justice to the word of God. We present it and explain it. And it becomes problematic because it's a high trust environment. And people abuse this position. I'm praying I'm not one of those. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep for all the people who had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Why does my wife stop me from having sweet drinks? That's what it says. I don't get it. I'm going to have to bring this up with her. And then some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The word was read. The people responded, and praise was on their lips. Joy filled their hearts. God restored the people. Does your soul need rebuilding? Will you allow God to restore your joy, your worship, your integrity, your walk with Him? God is in this restoration business. I know there are people here. I know it. The needs there. Oh, they have the house. They have the car that smells nice. The clothes. But the soul is in need of restoration. God restores people. And lastly, Nehemiah 13, one of the things that had happened is that invariably, whenever there is reform, we have a tendency. We all have a tendency. We all have called a sinful nature. We have dispositions. We have a bent, whatever terminology you want to use, because we live in a fallen world. After all this had been done, Nehemiah 13 tells us old sins started creeping back in. Particularly, three things that Nehemiah needed to address. Neglect of the temple, not keeping the Sabbath, and unfaithful marriages. What he does, he reforms the systems, purifies the temple, and reestablish spiritual discipline. Vigilance was needed. We see these three things that he brought about reform in. In chapter 13, verse 10, 11, it says, I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their post. It happens a lot. I see it all the time. Somebody gets their soul restored. They're fired up for Jesus. And invariably, without input and involvement in their lives, they go back to their old way of living. Remember, it's why Ezra and Zerubbabel needed to go back and rebuild the temple. Why? They neglected it. Now, we as a community, faith community, try to really do this, and we got it wrong. We try to enforce it, and shall I say, even control it. And we all know control is an illusion. But the idea of understanding that we go back to our sinful nature is well described in the scriptures. They have neglected the temple. You know what's amazing? When they rebuilt the temple, you know what it says? Such and such family rebuilt the fish gate. Such and such family rebuilt the valley gate. Such and such family. Let me ask you a question. Maybe I ask myself the question this way. Where is my name? When I see something in ruins, where is my name? Am I Tobiah and Sanballat, who were just negative Nancy, Debbie Downer? I was inspired for all of history now. These people who were unknown people, not big names, are listed in the annals of the scriptures to tell us what they did when they saw something. brick by brick. And I have to ask myself, in regard to rebuilding a wall or rebuilding the temple, where is my name? To rebuild the temple, to rebuild the wall, there were specifics. Names were named. Reform had to be done for the temple. One of the most beautiful things is when I come in and I see the choir or the little group preparing their hearts to lead us in worship. And I take it for granted. And I waltz myself in, plop myself down. Feed me, entertain me. The community neglecting the temple of the Lord was egregious to Nehemiah. Verses 16, he saw another issue. People from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you're doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your ancestor do the same thing so that your God brought all this calamity on us and on this city? Now you're stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath?" Now, there are principles and reforms that needed to take place. One of the greatest things that Satan has done, using the COVID to let people believe you can actually worship online. Now, let me be clear. If you can't make it, what an excellent invention. But you can't encourage one another in absentia. You just can't. Desecrating the Sabbath. Taking that which is holy and say, "This is the Lord's day." And they filled it. And our parking lot, you couldn't find parking this morning because on this day, everybody's playing sports there and there and everywhere. They're closing streets in the city of Ottawa so that people can simply ride their bikes. Am I against bike riding? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm talking about. But I want you to understand this idea. One of the simplest things that you can do for your life, if you would never hear me saying, is be involved in community where there are people together worshiping God and there's value in that that you don't quite grasp. Got a call from a brother. That might be him over there. Serge? Serge, is your name Serge? No. Serge, okay. I got a call from Serge. And Serge from Moscow. Serge says, "Hey, Tony." Didn't know I was Tony. I just introduced myself as Tony. He says, "Man, I'm connected with my group in Moscow, but I want to be with people. My heart leapt with joy." That's awesome. He's in a temporary work visa here. Of all places, Kanata. My neck of the woods. But the idea here is that he was upset. He says, "This is a wicked thing. It's just not a good thing."
Listen, even on my anniversary weekend, I go to church. Boy, there's got to be a real good reason. There's got to be a real good reason. There are a couple of times Satan incited Chris Patterson for me not to come to church. No, I was sick. And I said, bro, this is what's happening with me. I have some advice. I really want to go. He said, stay to your butt at home. But this idea of desecrating the Sabbath, and I'm not saying you need to do what I need to do, but there's an idea here. That which is given to the Lord, it's got to be sacred. You determine that. We tried to legislate what that meant. Didn't work well. And finally, unfaithful marriages. This apparently was a big thing. He says, I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I'm not saying anything about Howard. Why? Where his hair went. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. Must we now hear that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? I've been on record as saying it is the second most important decision you will make in your life. Yes. The first is what team you're going to cheer for in the hockey. Of course, first is making a decision to follow Christ. The greatest level of heartache that I deal with is this. There is not even a close second. Not a close second. Now, it's interesting. If you watch the Threat podcast, I never picked this up before. One of the ways that other people tried to brought about reform is that they told the Israelites who did this, you need to call your spouses and send them away. Interestingly, a contemporary prophet of that people who did that was Malachi, who said God hates divorce. And he was preaching against what was being done. So the idea is not that we compound another problem with another problem. But we live in a society where we don't take responsibility for our actions. Listen, you made a bed, lie in it. So what we used to do is that you can't be a Christian and marry a non-Christian. It's the most stupid thing you'll do. Can it work out? By the grace of God. Nehemiah brought about reform. So you see today, whether it's a broken wall, or your vision has been broken, or even your commitment, God can rebuild it. Amen. One of the most stunning concepts in the entire Bible has got to be this one. God looks to partner with us. What? With me? Remember with the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he fed 5,000? You think he needed 5 loaves and 2 fish?
He chooses to partner with us. Amen. You think he couldn't create a plan of salvation without Mary being impregnated with the Son of God? He chooses to partner with us. Amen. You think he couldn't have had the flour and the oil of the widow of Zarephath? You think he needed a jar? He looks to partner with us. That's what he thinks of you. That's what he thinks of me. People who would pray, people who would plan, people who would act, people who would trust. The song that we sung, "Come As You Are," broken. There's no pain that heaven can't cure. Come as you are. God is looking, he's in the restoration business. And so we're about to take communion. Nehemiah 2 reminds us in verse 20 what this was ultimately all about. When Nehemiah was asked, or rather his heart was troubled by what he saw when he saw ruins, and he said, "I'm not going to just stand there and do nothing." Why did Melanie and I come back into the ministry? We were literally making 3 times the amount of money we are now. Because I saw something in someone, and I said, "If you guys think I could be of help, let me pray that this is God's will. Let him supply what needs to be supplied, and let's do it." Nehemiah saw the walls, and he said, "I got to do something about it. My face is sad." And that sadness was turned into joy. Being allowed, Melanie, to drink sweet drinks. Verse 20. "I answered them by saying, 'The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim in historic right to it.'" He was speaking there specifically to Tobiah and Sanballat. They were in resistance. "Will you start/continue rebuilding? Will you accept that partnership with God?" And ultimately, God saw how we were broken and in need of repair. That our sins had dragged us down. And he said, "I am going to give you, and I'm going to restore your heart. And I'm going to restore your mind. I'm going to restore your soul. Not only walls." And he sent us his Son. And what does it say? "By his wounds we are..." He restores. That's what the cross is. And that's what this was ultimately pointing to. Let's give thanks. Father, we're just so grateful that your Son saw us and did not reject us, but rather said, "Here I am, send me." I pray as we take these emblems that is symbolic of your Son's blood and his body being sacrificed for us, that we are grateful that you are the great restorer and you are a master of the restoration business. Heal our souls, heal our minds, heal our hearts, heal our dreams, heal our faith, Father, heal our families, heal us. You promise, and we know that you are the great promise keeper. In Jesus' name, amen.